It is written in the Scriptures, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And said Jesus, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Not long before his own death, the age of 83, the English poet Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote these classic lines about death and dying: "Sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea, but such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our bourne of time and place the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar." And wrote the Apostle Paul, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Shall we pray? Eternal God, our Father and our friend, we pray for your strength in this hour, for your peace of spirit to flood our souls, and may our hearts rise up on wings of faith, and may the certainty of eternal things console our minds as we remember now the truth that death is not the end, it is but the beginning of a great and wonderful adventure of eternal life in a universe of infinite love. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Refresh our souls with the water of life. And forgive us, everyone, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Save us in temptation, deliver us from evil, and increasingly make us perfect like yourself. Amen. We have an adjustable podium here, and I'm about to adjust it. I first met this tall, lean, lovely lady, Christy, many years ago, and through two decades since then, her friendship and love for all of us have been inspiring. Christy's personality was and is unforgettable. The flash and sparkle of her eyes, her wonderful smile, and I mean wonderful, I can visualize it this very moment. The passage of time may have diminished the volume of her voice in those last years, but not the spirit of her absolutely rollicking laughter. Christy was one woman who had truly taken to heart the Master's admonition, "Be of good cheer." In addition to her wise leadership and spiritual qualities, Christy was also a great deal of fun. At a conference or a gathering, you could see her sitting with a number of young people or teenagers and fitting right into the crowd. I'll never forget one night, it was years ago, on the third floor at 533, Christy and Martin were showing some slides of their latest trip to Kansas and California. And someone, I think it may have been Hoyt Kasten, began captioning the slides, saying what the caption might be, and it got funnier and funnier, and I thought Christy was going to fall out of her chair. She had such a lovable sense of humor. Several years ago, on another visit to Chicago, I was a house guest, and one morning after breakfast, I read to Christy a passage I had just discovered in a book written over 100 years ago by Henry Ward Beecher. She loved this passage, and I promised her then that I would read it to all of you now. Beecher wrote, "I had a bed of asters last summer that reached clear across my garden in the country. How gaily they bloomed. They were planted late, On the sides were yet fresh blossoming flowers, while the tops had gone to seed. Early frosts came, and I found one day that that long line of radiant beauty was seared, and I said, ah, the season is too much for them. They have perished. And I bade them farewell. I just liked to go and look at that bed. It looked so like a graveyard of flowers. But 4 or 5 weeks ago, one of my men called my attention to the fact that along the whole line of that bed, there were asters coming up in the greatest abundance. And I looked, and behold, for every plant that I thought the winter had destroyed, there were 50 plants. What did those frosts and surly winds do? They caught my flowers, they slew them, they cast them to the ground, they trod with snowy feet upon them, and they said, leaving their work, this is the end of you. And the next spring there were, for every root, 50 gloriously colorful witnesses to rise up and say, by death we live. By death we live. I, as well as most of us here today, have witnessed Christy dealing with and going through some of the most trying, vexing, graining, and demanding difficulties and crises imaginable. How she survived some of these at her advanced age and then went on to even more distinguished accomplishments subsequently is the most vivid testimony to her spiritual and philosophic vitality. She has survived many great vicissitudes, and she has not only survived, she has prevailed. And by the power of her living faith in the living God, she has, I know, survived her death as well, the final passage from life in this cloak of clay, this mortal flesh. For it was Christie's belief, as it is mine and ours, that this universe is more a university, and death but a joyous graduation, with eternity lying beyond, and just as a bee goes from flower to flower gathering nectar, so we are destined one day to voyage from star to star gathering light. On our last trip to Yosemite, we went through rain, snow, sleet, and hail, driving up through the mountains to get to the cabin. As soon as we got to the cabin, the earthquake started. I counted personally over 40 earthquakes and aftershocks, which really shook the cabin. Christy sat through all of this entirely unconcerned and unperturbed. She said, I've gone through everything else in my life. Do you think I'm going to be upset by a few earthquakes? For all of us, she was for years a true center of calm amid many a stormy and tempestuous time. My personal very favorite memory of all those years of knowing Christy is a simple memory of friendship. The most touching thing I remember was something that happened just this last January when we were invited back to Chicago to celebrate her 92nd birthday. We all spent several days at 533 Diversey, but it's one very special moment which is forever emblazoned in my memory. Christy and I had been talking for several hours on the third floor, and I was leaving to go buy something at the grocery store. Martin wanted another frozen pizza or more peanut butter and jelly. I forget what it was. I was going downstairs, got in the elevator, closed the big outer door. Then I closed the metal gate. I was just reaching over to touch the button, to push the down button. Suddenly, I heard a pounding and clattering on that elevator door. And I looked, and through that triangular piece of glass, there was Christy with her nose almost touching against it, and she was beating on the elevator door with one fist and with the cane that she held in her other hand. My immediate thought, of course, was, my heavens, she's having heart pains, chest pains. I didn't know what was wrong. I slid the gate open, opened the door. I said, Christy, what's wrong? Said nothing. I just wanted to give you another hug. And she did, and I did. And that, for me, is one of the most precious memories, and I can't wait to give and get another good hug from dear Christy. No memorial to Christy could possibly be complete without mention of two very special persons in her life, Dr. William S. Sadler and Martin Myers. Dr. Sadler, by far the greatest man I ever met, greatest one I ever came to know, was the mighty leader of the Urantia Revelation during its initial days and its formative years, together with a superb headquarters team, including some people who are here today. Early foundation trustees and brotherhood officers and leaders, Dr. Sadler and Christy provided both organization and spiritual stability to the initiation of the fifth epical revelation upon our planet. But as Dr. Sadler grew older and more infirm, he and Christy used to wish that they had another helper to be with them. Christy told me that she and the doctor used to pray for some young man to be sent to help shoulder their heavy load. She said in their prayers, this hoped-for individual became known as that boy. She said she and doctor would ask God, when are you going to send us that boy we've been asking you about? Help us out. Then on Saturday, July 20th, 1968, young graduate of the University of Kansas Law School visited headquarters, stayed with them while he was looking for an apartment. Dr. Sadler and Christy quickly realized this was that boy they'd been asking for and needing so long, and they considered him an answer to prayer. And they both continued through the years to refer to him as that boy. His name was Martin Myers. He read the Urantia book to Dr. Sadler, lifted him in and out of bed when he was ill, attended to his every need, and on April 26, 1969, he was there with him when he died. And Martin did the same for Christy. And at 3:19 in the morning, May the 2nd, 1982, he was there with her when she passed on. And none of us can fully know how very much he did for and how very much he meant to the doctor and Christy. Let us give our especial love, friendship, and our mighty spiritual support in this hour to this supremely dedicated man, because Christy and the doctor, without question, would have wanted it that way. Remember once, years ago, Christy told me, as a little girl in grade school, near Mud Creek, that's not the name of a town, it was literally Mud Creek, in Brown County, South Dakota, where she grew up, she had a horse named Mary. One cold, dark winter afternoon, she left the little one-room country schoolhouse on horseback to ride home, when suddenly a blizzard broke, and Christy said she could not see in any direction. She was surrounded by blinding, stinging, swirling snowflakes, miles from home, had absolutely no idea of which way she ought to go. She told me, she leaned over and whispered into the ear of her horse, Mary, I'm lost, I don't know which way to go, you're going to have to get me home. And Christy said that old horse started plowing through that blizzard. About an hour or so later, she squinted through the storm, Christy did, and there looming up before her was the outline of her house and a coal oil lamp burning in the window. Well, I was sitting at her bedside a few weeks after she'd been in a coma for several days. She'd once again become alert, although she was weak and sometimes a little confused. But I said to her, Christy, you remember that day you told me about when you were a little girl? You were lost in that snowstorm. Your horse brought you safely back home. I said, I think that dying is going to be like that. You sometimes get so tired and weak and weary and confused. But I said, there's some angels here in this room that know the way home, and they're going to get you home safely. And she smiled and smiled at that and said, that's true. Isn't that wonderful? When she was in the hospital, she asked me to recite some of my favorite quotations from the Urantia book. And I quoted page 291, where a perfecter of wisdom from Uversa writes, but long before reaching Havona, these ascendant children of time have learned to feast upon uncertainty, to fatten upon disappointment, to enthuse over apparent defeat, to invigorate in the presence of difficulties, to exhibit indomitable courage in the face of immensity, and to exercise unconquerable faith when confronted with the challenge of the inexplicable. And I quoted from the Jesus Papers, that which the world needs most to know is men are the sons of God, and through faith they can actually realize and daily experience this ennobling truth. Well, Christy got so excited hearing all these quotes, she started waving her hands around and said, isn't this wonderful? She said, think of all the midwayers here in the room who are so thrilled to hear these words. I said, Christy, the midwayers are the ones who wrote these words. I'm only quoting them. She said, doesn't matter, they're thrilled anyway. She so dearly loved the words, the teachings of this Urantia book. Having known for years that she wanted me to speak at her memorial, I paid particularly careful attention to Christie's final requests, her last wishes before she died. There were three thoughts which she reiterated to me time and time again, three great hopes and prayers which dominated her thinking during her last months and days on Urantia. They were these. Number one, first was her desire that the Urantia revelation must not fail. It must succeed in its supernal mission upon this planet. She said specifically that we must start and foster thousands and thousands of study groups, She said the Urantia Brotherhood and Urantia Foundation must stand united in protecting, safeguarding, fostering the future of the Revelation, with a special attention to the maintenance of copyright and registered marks. She said we must provide the best and most meticulously accurate translations humanly possible, so that the book will be available in other languages around the world. And finally, that we must train teachers and leaders for the future. But above all, her first great desire was for the success of the Urantia Revelation. Number two. Secondly, she repeatedly reiterated the Urantia book's mandate for the worldwide promulgation of the true gospel of the kingdom, the global teaching and preaching of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and the dawning of a great spiritual renaissance of the love of God and man upon this earth. And number three, her most heartfelt and immediate concern was for the spiritual unification of the Urantia movement. She said, tell everybody everywhere to work at that task. She said, and I summarize her views, that Urantia book students have got to grow beyond the sometimes personal, egocentric, and regionalistic pride and divisively competitive contentiousness which have all too often created pain and problems during this first quarter century in the history of the Fifth Epical Revelation. She said that it would be an inexcusable disgrace if the Urantia movement were allowed to become an embattled, embittered, discordant, disputing display of disunity and disarray. She was also concerned that the Urantia movement was becoming too political, concerned that there's so much maneuvering for power and position. One of her discourses on this brought to my mind the many occasions on which Jesus rebuked the apostles when they fell to arguing among themselves over who was to sit at his right hand or who was going to be greatest in the coming kingdom. Of this Jesus declared, and I quote, have not I told you that he who would be greatest in the kingdom of my Father's spiritual brotherhood must become little in his own eyes and thus become the server of his brethren. Spiritual greatness consists in an understanding love that is godlike and not in an enjoyment of the exercise of material power or the exaltation of self. End of quote. Christie gave me clear and specific instructions to deliver this message of spiritual unity and spiritual priorities, not only at her memorial here today, but throughout the Urantia movement in the future. And I pledged to her, this I shall do till I die. She directed that I should commission us all to rededicate our lives to God, to renew and deepen our inner practices of prayer and worship, to exalt above all the spiritual priorities of this revelation, and to labor valiantly for the spiritual unification of our movement. Christie said, tell people to cooperate with each other. Tell them to stand together, that we've got to love one another. She said, tell people when some other Urantia society or study group or individual somewhere accomplishes something outstanding, rather than to fall into envy and jealousy, congratulate them for it, thank God for it, and be inspired to greater achievements of your own. Christie was particularly concerned that there must be peace and harmony and cooperation between the Urantia Foundation and the Urantia Brotherhood. They share a great unity of purposes, she said, and we must not allow the steel wedges of divisiveness, suspicion, or mistrust to be driven between the foundation and the brotherhood. On this, Christie was very, very, very clear. There must be unity, she said. We've got to do it. But above all, during her last months and weeks and hours, Christie was saying, for heaven's sake, for our own sakes, let us all be friends, friends of God and friends of one another. And that was her most urgent, dying request, the spiritual unification of the Urantia movement. And I pray with all my heart that her last prayer will be answered. The only ones who can answer it are you and I. If we are to be effective in our mission of bringing a spiritual renaissance upon our planet, there must first come a mighty spiritual renaissance within and among our very own ranks of membership. Said Jesus on page 1571, "If you would lead others into the kingdom, you must yourselves walk in the clear light of living truth." We must learn new heights and depths of forgiveness and of love. We must cease to harbor anger and dwell upon past insults or injuries, real or imagined. We must apply and follow the Jesusonian principle, which virtually eliminates grudges and gossip by admonishing us that we must take problems or grievances directly to the individual concerned rather than criticizing to others behind that person's back. We must bury the ill feelings of the past and must plant upon their grave the blossoms of forgiveness and of love. The past is all behind us. Let us now move into the future, reinvigorated by a new unity of spirit. For declared the Master, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Nearly 20 years ago, I was asked to perform the graveside memorial services for one of the founding trustees of Urantia Foundation, Russell Buckland. And at that time, Christy typed up and sent to me some of her favorite quotations from the Urantia book on life and death and eternal life. I've read these same two pages of quotations which Christy typed up for me. I've read these at memorial services for everyone from Alvin Kulicki and Dr. Sadler to Bill Fenderson, Catherine Jones, Audrey Forsyth, Florence Bedell. And now today I read these passages, Christy herself selected and typed. I read them for Christy herself. One of the most amazing earmarks of religious living is that dynamic and sublime peace, that peace which passes all human understanding, that cosmic poise which betokens the absence of all doubt and turmoil. Such levels of spiritual stability are immune to disappointment. Such religionists are like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Nothing will separate me from the love of God." There is in the mind of God a plan which embraces every creature in his vast domains. And this plan is an eternal purpose of boundless opportunity, unlimited progress, and endless life. And the infinite treasures of such a matchless career are yours for the striving. The goal of eternity is ahead. The adventure of divinity attainment lies before you. The race for perfection is on. Whosoever will may enter. And certain victory will crown the efforts of every human being who will run the race of faith and trust, depending every step of the way on the leading of God's Spirit and on the guidance of the Comforter which so freely has been poured out upon all flesh. Having started out on the way of life everlasting, having accepted the assignment and received our orders to advance, we should not fear the dangers of human forgetfulness and mortal inconstancy. Neither be troubled with doubts of failure or by perplexing confusion. Neither falter and question our status and standing. For in every dark hour, at every crossroad in the forward struggle, the Spirit of Truth will always speak, saying, "This is the way." We humans have begun an endless unfolding of an almost infinite panorama, a limitless expanding of never-ending, ever-widening spheres of opportunity for exhilarating service, matchless adventure, sublime uncertainty, and boundless attainment. When the clouds gather overhead, our faith should accept the fact of the presence of the Spirit of God, and thus we should be able to look beyond the mists of mortal uncertainty into the clear shining of the sun of eternal righteousness on the beckoning heights of the many mansions of our Father's house. And Christy typed at the bottom of these two pages her summation. Perhaps if there be one thought which should permeate our thinking at this time, it is this. The Master never promised escape from our problems, our disappointments, our suffering and grief. But he did promise that in our darkest hour, when the soul is undergoing the riptides of human suffering and anguish, he did say, I will go with you through all of them. In her 1964 Triennial Delegate Assembly speech, Christie, then president of Your Rancher Brotherhood, said, I want to paraphrase a statement that was made by our first president in his report to the Brotherhood at the end of his 3-year tenure. We must be careful not to confuse primary and secondary loyalties. Our primary spiritual loyalty is to the Universal Father and to Him alone. When we encounter some spiritually hungry brother, our first objective is to bring him closer to his Heavenly Father. This we may attempt to do with or without the book. All things are secondary and subordinate to the acquisition of this one prize, the realization of sonship with God. The book itself is not an end, Christie wrote, quoting Bill Sadler, Jr. It is a most important means to an end. If the Urantia book becomes mandatory in our ministry, then we have truly subordinated to it our first and primary objective and purpose as Urantians, which is the service of God. On August 4th, 1967, Christie, president of the Urantia Brotherhood, spoke these words to the Triennial Delegate Assembly in Chicago. We know we are amateurs. We all feel very inadequate for the task of propagandizing the revelation of God and His universe, which has been given to us in the Urantia book. No doubt the apostles of Jesus felt inadequate to go forth into the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, as Jesus had bidden them to do. But they went out and turned the whole world upside down. 2,000 years later, we're still quoting them. Like the apostles, we have been called to a great work. We have been called to offer a new light to a distracted world. We are the salt of the Urantia revelation, the first light to illuminate the path of deliverance from the chaos, confusion, and darkness of the present planetary dilemma. July 30th, 1971, Christie's speech included these concepts. Jesus said, I have lived my life in the flesh to show you how you can, through loving service, become God-revealing to your fellow men, even as by loving you and serving you, I have become God-revealing to you. Still quoting Christie's speech. We must not substitute a lesser role for the great one that has been given to us. Our purpose is to bring people closer to God. We must not slip into the error of believing that our sole and meager task is to sell books. Of course, we want to dispense books, but that will take care of itself, Christie wrote, if we preach the message of sonship with God. If the Urantia book becomes mandatory in our ministry, we have subordinated to it our first and primary objective. What the world needs most to know is men are the sons of God. She wrote, religion is challenged today by scientific skepticism and materialistic tendencies. In this gigantic struggle between the secular and the spiritual, it is our task to help bring about a spiritual renaissance and assist in the eventual triumph of the religion of Jesus. The hour has come to define a program for the proclamation, not of the fact of the possession of the superb Urantia book, wrote Christie, but rather a proclamation of the real story of the life and teachings of Jesus. It is the greatest story ever told. And when we go abroad to tell all nations the good news of this gospel, let us remember Jesus' promise, I will go before you, and my spirit of truth shall abide in your hearts. I am with you always. In her speech, August 20th, 1964, as Brotherhood President, Christie said to the Triennial Delegate Assembly, quote, it is our burden to bring life on this planet up to a new level, which we can and will do when we sincerely become imbued with the idea that we are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. Just as surely as were the 12 apostles who followed Jesus, those 12 men were so inspired by Jesus' life and teachings that they went forth and turned the whole world upside down. I pray we will do likewise. During my short tenure as president of Your Rancher Brotherhood, she wrote, I have expounded on two theses. First, that we become living prophets of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And second, that we remember to subordinate the Your Rancher book to the service of God. Perhaps we should take a moment now to listen once again to Jesus' admonition to his apostles during one of his profound discussions on religion. Quote, I admonish you to give up the practice of quoting the prophets of old and instead aspire to become living prophets and spiritual heroes of the coming kingdom. Christie wrote, "What is a prophet?" Webster says a prophet is the proclaimer of a revelation, one who speaks for another, especially for God, an inspired revealer, interpreter, or spokesman, one whose office it is to deliver a message. "What a message we have to deliver," she wrote. "We have in our hands a veritable Eldorado of riches. Only a handful of men and women on your rancho are so fortunate, so privileged as we are." "I am not too much interested in the number of your rancho books you dispense," wrote Christie, "but I'm tremendously interested in the souls you will lead into the kingdom by your own proclamation of the dynamic truths about God and his universe, which Jesus has revealed to you, and how you are feeding the hungry souls you meet as you pass by." Those were excerpts from Christie's speeches as president of your Rancher Brotherhood. In her final speech to your Rancher Brotherhood, which in Christie's absence due to ill health was read to the 1981 conference at Snowmass in Colorado by my wife, Nancy Grimsley, Christie said, "We may minister to our spiritually hungry brothers with or without the aid of the Urantia book. If we ourselves truly know God, the book is a means to an end," she said. "It is secondary and subordinate to the achievement of this one end, the realization of sonship with God. Let us face our responsibilities with courage, determination, and devotion," she wrote, "while we pray for wisdom for the great task before us, doing our part to achieve the bringing of the kingdom of God to this generation." The last thing Christie ever wrote for publication was the inaugural article for the Spiritual Renaissance Herald. And she said to me, "This will be my last written expression." Listen to the concluding paragraphs of this article. "As we seek the Father's help, as we seek the Father's help in finding the truth and righteousness, that way is best for us, as we come to an increasing comprehension of his divine and perfect life plan for each of us, we will become centers of light and life who will illuminate the world with the love of God. The call to the adventure of building a new and transformed human society by means of the spiritual rebirth of Jesus' brotherhood of the kingdom should thrill all who believe in him as men have not been stirred since the days when they walked about on earth as his companions in the flesh." And she concluded, "And may you all become valiant soldiers of the circle, wholeheartedly enlisted in the solid ranks of those mortals who shall go forth in this coming battle for truth against error under the unfaltering leadership of the mighty seraphim of progress." Another memory from the last day I saw Christie in the flesh several weeks before she died. I was sitting at her bedside at St. Joseph's Hospital. We had a wonderful conversation about the future of the Urantia Revelation. She asked me to read some of the favorite passages from the book detailing the spiritual priorities of this revelation and portraying our great mission of bringing a spiritual awakening upon this troubled planet. As I read and recited these quotations from the Urantia book, Christie's eyes literally glistened and sparkled with the vision of the great worldwide mission which lies before us, the task of bringing forth upon this war-torn globe a shining new age of the love of God and the love of man. These were to her among the most thrilling mandates heralded within the pages of this revelation. She wanted me to share with you today these passages portraying the spiritual priorities of the Urantia book. There could be no more fitting memorial to Christie than that we should each and all rededicate ourselves anew to these great principles and purposes, which even in her final days so deeply stirred and inspired her soul. I quoted to her from page 598, where a mighty messenger writes, "The quickest way to realize the brotherhood of man on your rancha is to effect the spiritual transformation of present-day humanity, the only technique for accelerating the natural trend of social evolution, is that of applying spiritual pressure from above. On 2093, where the Midwayers write, "The ultimate goal of society's most advanced achievement can never hope to transcend Jesus' brotherhood of men based on the recognition of the fatherhood of God." On page 910, where an archangel of Nebadon writes, "Spiritual idealism is the energy which really uplifts and advances human culture from one level of attainment to another." Page 1041, where a Melchizedek of Nebadon writes, "The hour is striking for presenting to Buddhism, to Christianity, to Hinduism, even to the peoples of all faiths, not the gospel about Jesus, but the living spiritual reality of the gospel of Jesus." Quoted from page 2082, Meredith alluded to this already, where the Midwayers write, "A new and fuller revelation of the religion of Jesus is destined to conquer an empire of materialistic secularism and to overthrow a world sway of mechanistic naturalism. Urantia is now quivering on the very brink of one of its most amazing and enthralling epochs of social readjustment, moral quickening, and spiritual enlightenment. But religion does need new leaders, spiritual men and women who will dare to depend solely on Jesus and his incomparable teaching." Page 2090, where the Midwayers write, "Of all human knowledge, that which is of greatest value is to know the religious life of Jesus and how he lived it." Where Jesus himself says at one point, "That which the world needs most to know is men are the sons of God, and through faith they can actually realize and daily experience this ennobling truth." And looking to the future, he says, "The persistent preaching of this gospel of the kingdom will someday bring to all nations a new and unbelievable liberation, intellectual freedom, and religious liberty." And finally, from 2043, where Jesus says, "As the Father sent me into the world, so send I you." I'll never forget hearing one of the Urantia Foundation's tape recordings of a speech which I had made to the Urantia Brotherhood about 10 years before. In the course of the address, I started making the point that just as we now look back to those early apostles, to Matthew and Peter and James and John and all these others, and say of that time of human history, when we read about it, what a time that was to be alive, how we would have loved to be alive then. I said in this speech, mark well my words, that long centuries from now, people will look back to this very hour in which we live, when the fifth ethical revelation was given, and they will say of us, what a time that was to be alive. And clear as a bell on that tape is Christie's voice. She was sitting front row center that afternoon. She shouted out, "That's right, amen, that's right." You can hear it on the tape. She so loved being alive at this time in human history. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "God grants to every mind its choice between truth and repose." We assembled here have chosen truth. Let us forever relinquish our wistful wishings for repose. It shall not be granted us. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 13 and on page 1807 in the Urantia book, Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Thus Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Son of Man, once spoke about himself, and thus now I would speak of the Urantia book. "For truly, blessed are our eyes, for they see, and our ears, for they hear. For truly many prophets and righteous men, saints and sages, down through the centuries of human history have longed and yearned with a burning in their souls to know these very truths of heaven which now have been given in our time, have been given to us, and what we do with them and how we live by them are matters of high and sacred responsibility. For we are ambassadors from the future. We have studied the paradise and Havona systems, government on a neighboring planet, the ages of light and life, the mansion world. We are ambassadors from the future. to this present generation and called to help make it new. Said Jesus, "From those to whom much has been given, much will be required." To us, much, very much has been given. And of us, very much will be required. But the greatest possible memorial to Christie will be for us to be true to our trust in bearing this torch of truth to the world. And so I say, hail and farewell to you, Christie. We all thank God that we have known you here a while. Tell ABC hello for us. And give our regards to the rest of the alphabet as well. I close with a poem I've written titled Christie. Childless, yet with 1,000 children, shore to shore and sea to sea, whom she has nurtured at the breast of her caring, whom she has reared to robust man and womanhood. Dear Christie, midwife to a birth of truth, which one day shall transform this very world and all who dwell hereon. They who stumble in starlight shall one day see the dawn. They shall stand in the gold molten morning of light when truth burns like a coal of fire, a flame on the rim of a twilight world, and all the sky is caught ablaze with the sunrise of new day. They who stumble in starlight shall one day see the dawn. Our little planet plunges through the night of twilight space toward the light. Soldiers of the circle, sons of God are we, marching through the gates of time to eternity. Shall we pray? Eternal God, our Father and our friend, we honor now the unseen soul, the priceless personality, which were and are our friend and mortal sister, Emma Christensen. Good God, we pray that we may live true to that faith in which she died and in the faith by which she lived as sons and daughters of your own, believing in the brotherhood of man beneath your loving fatherhood, and certain of that living love as of the unseen sparkling stars beyond the midnight mists of earth. Father, efface our foolish fears. May we remember that when good men and women die, they only die to live. Our loss is heaven's gain, for a daughter of the Father has come home. This child of time has made her starry step into eternity. We bless her on her way, great God, and give you thanks that we have known and loved her for a while. We now, in faith, commit her to your kindly care. And as she would have wished, we shall return to daily life, serene in soul, in poise and peace and joy, to seek, until we join her once again, your guiding will within.
Now, Father, prepare us as a brotherhood who are here united in love in this memorial service to also go forth united and supportive in the pluralism and diversity of service. In the coming test of the proclamation of truth, help us to learn to feast upon uncertainty, to fatten on disappointment, to enthuse over apparent defeat, to invigorate in the presence of difficulties, to exhibit indomitable courage in the face of immensity, and to exercise unconquerable faith when confronted with the challenge of the inexplicable. May we in steadfast dedication know that in liaison with your will, all things are possible. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you each one, now and forevermore.
God the Father loves men. God the Son serves men. God the Spirit inspires the children of the universe to the ever-ascending adventure of finding God the Father by the ways ordained by God the Sons through the ministry of the grace of God the Spirit. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Spirit rest upon and abide with us all, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you, and above all, use you. May God's will be done by all of us.